Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. If you happen to be coming through our area or if you're moving to our area and you're looking for a church home, we'd love to help you. We'd love to meet you, worship with you, and serve God together. We are located on the corner of Park Boulevard and West County Road in Odessa, Texas, 1700 Park Boulevard. Please come by and let me know if I can help you in any way. If you're looking for a church home in your part of the world, or you're looking with someone to study the Bible with, let me know and I'll be glad to help you find someone in your area, or I'll help you any way that I can. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. That's roydw3@aol.com. We're glad that you're here tonight. We're going to be studying a new subject matter for a few weeks. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified. We're glad that you're with us today as we study from the book of Philippians. We hope you'll pull out your Bible and study along with us as we study Philippians chapter 4. We did part 1 last week of verses 14 through 20, and we're going to continue that study today. And we're glad that you're here. My name is Denny Wilson, if we don't know each other. And I'm the preacher at the Parkview Church of Christ here in Odessa, Texas, on the west side of town, on West County Road and 1700 Park Boulevard. So we're glad that you're with us here today. And we ask that you come back and join us at any opportunity that you have. We'll be back at 5 o'clock this afternoon, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And we'll continue our study of the gospel of Christ at that time. This morning, we are studying the book of Philippians, and we encourage you to take out your Bibles. If you have any questions or comments, make sure you let us know. But we normally meet at 10:30 on Sunday morning at the building, and we apologize for the strange circumstances today, but the weather has put us in this situation. Let's open our Bibles, and let's study together. Let's begin by thinking about the church at Philippi. This congregation has come together, and they have become spiritual partners with Paul and the work of the Lord. They've done this through a gift that they've given, and we're going to go to our text and read the text and see how these lessons apply to us. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and I'm going to read through verse 20. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And then our text for today. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, and have received from Epaphroditus the things which you were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we review verse 17, let's notice a couple of things. Let's notice, first of all, that this section is summarizing the Christian motive for giving, and that is it helps in the furtherance of the gospel. It helps in preaching the gospel to the lost. It helps those who are laboring in the gospel to be able to have life and to be sustained. And in turn, the blesser is benefited because he blesses others. He gives, and as a result, he has been given a great and beautiful benefit of being the Christian, of being one who is able to benefit not only in the work that's done, but in the blessings that are received. So as we look at verse 17, let's also notice that it tells us a lot about the giver's mindset. So he helps in the furtherance of the gospel. He helps those who are laboring for the gospel. And this is something God has commanded us to do. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we come together on the first day of the week and we give as we've been prospered, as we've purposed in our hearts to help the church. And God commands us to do that.
This isn't because God needs anything, Acts 17:25. He doesn't need the things we have, but because there are some things that we can do that benefit us, that benefit others in the course of our giving. It will bring us a well-earned reward because of the kindness that we've shown. Now, there's a passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 that kind of summarizes what we're talking about here today. It says this, and Jesus is speaking. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, this doesn't mean that there's some prosperity gospel. That's not what it's talking about. You don't enrich yourself by giving to others. That's not the idea here. That's a false notion. But when we give out of love for God and a love for our fellow man and a desire to help. And as a result, it will provide a benefit to us and we will be blessed for it. It indicates in this verse that there is a fruit for us in that we are able to benefit by the blessings of God when we have been one who gives. And so because of our love, we give. Now, Paul says this has been added to my account. It's been added to my interest-bearing or my compounding bank account of giving. And we understand this concept from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, where Jesus says that when we give, when we lay up our treasures in heaven, where rust and moth cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, we've shown where our heart is, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so Paul is encouraging the brethren here to be givers, to use their wealth to help others. Paul, talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, tells him the same thing and ultimately all of us the same thing. He says this, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for a time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." Those who are rich, and by the way, if you're sitting here watching this on a computer, a telephone, a tablet, over the internet, you are rich. You are some of the most blessed people in all the world. This is the richest nation that's ever been. And we're the most blessed people of that nation. That means we have an obligation, and that is we need to not be haughty. We need not trust in the riches, because riches can be fleeting, but instead use what we have to do good for others. That's what the church at Philippi had done. And so Paul tells them this is going on their account. They're going to be enriched for their attitude. So that brings us to verse 18. And this really is the start of our text and the start of our lesson today as we look at the things that Paul is encouraging these brethren about. Philippians 4 and verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to my God." Paul says that through their kindness, through their love, through their gift, he has everything that he needed. The idea is that he has been paid in full. Epaphroditus had been the messenger, but he also delivered the gift for the entire congregation. The entire congregation was sharing in the fellowship, that joint participation, that koinonia with Paul. They shared in his work. They shared in his burdens. They shared in his rewards. And as a result, he's telling them that they're going to be blessed. The language is one of business terms. It would be similar to the language we use in business today. And it's as if he's saying, "Here's my receipt for everything you've given me. You've given me so much. Any debt that you owed me has been paid. There's no need for you to send any more." On top of that, their good deeds have been recorded by God. And God will not forget the good deeds of the righteous, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. The Lord would reward them and would repay them, if you will, for their faithful giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says this to the church in Corinth, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." We are blessed to be able to share in the work of the Lord. The one sowing and the one watering. It doesn't matter what your role is in this evangelistic effort. We're all one. We're all the body of Christ. We're all working toward the same end. And each one will be rewarded based on their contribution to that cause. So Paul indicates the reward for the brethren at Philippi is going to be great. It's going to be massive because they have given. We studied last week. We don't have time to go back and redo it again. But if we go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, they gave even though they were in the depth of poverty. They gave even far more than would have been expected because they sacrificed. They gave well above what anyone would expect from a people that was suffering so much. But he's showing them through these business terms, this interest, the debt has been paid, the receipt has been given, that their reward would be great. And so now he's going to switch from business terms to priestly terms. He's going to make an analogy with the old law in the Old Testament dealing with the priesthood. And he says that their offering has given this sweet-smelling aroma. In fact, as he does that, he calls it the sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's a great gift. It's a wonderful gift. They had sacrificed to even give this gift. And so Paul says, you've met my needs. And in fact, you've given me more than I need. In fact, I may even have enough for the future. You've given so much. And they're going to be rewarded for it. Is that the way we think of giving? You know, oftentimes when we think about giving, we think about, well, you know, I can only do this much. Or I can only do so much. I've heard people say that. I can only do so much. You can only do so much. Well, that's not what Philippi said. They said, what do you need? And even though they didn't even have it, they gave it. And they gave even far more than you would have expected, even to the point that Paul's needs were met and even more had been given so that there was no need in the future. That's the kind of sacrifice we're talking about here. We're not trying to be one who says, can I give just a little bit or just enough? We want to be a giver who loves God and loves fellow man. We talked about it a little bit in our last lesson about this idea of not worrying about what others would say, what others would do. And Paul, as he starts this particular section in verses 14 and 15, it didn't matter what any other congregation was going to do. It didn't matter where Paul might get some extra income. Their attitude was, we're going to meet your needs. We're going to take care of you. We're going to make sure, even if nobody else gives a dime, you're covered. And if somebody else does give a dime, you have some extra to be able to take care of the work of the Lord. That's the way we ought to give as churches and as members of the church. Instead of saying, well, you know, how can I help just this little bit? You know, I know it's a tough thing. It's a difficult thing in our society today. You know, you could give a couple of $100 toward a medical bill and it won't cover anything because the medical bills are astronomical. Fixing a car or providing groceries. You know, there's often jokes told about when I was young, I bought $200 worth of groceries and I had three grocery baskets, and now I have $200 worth of groceries and I have two sacks. You know, I understand that concept, but folks, it's not about the volume, it's about the heart and how much are we giving. Are we saying I can do just enough or I can do a little bit, or are we fully meeting the needs of those who have been recipients of our giving? So Paul praises them, and he shows this as a beautiful example of what giving ought to be. And in fact, he's giving them an amazing compliment. An amazing compliment. Did you notice what he said? He said, God was well pleased with their sacrifice. Not me. It's not about what I think or what I feel or what I want. God was well pleased with their sacrifice. That's an amazing compliment. He's saying God loved what you did. Does God love what you do today? Does he love your giving today? Does he love your attitude today? Does he love your heart today? Paul said the brethren at Philippi, God loved them and he was pleased It was a well-pleasing aroma that came up to them. God knew they had given their best. Paul knew they had given their best. They knew that they had given even far more than they should have. And so Paul says, you are blessed richly, because the ultimate receiver of this gift is not Paul, it's God. When we give, we ought to have that mindset. We need to understand that our gift is not to the individual, it's to God. And so let's keep that in mind. Let's move into verse 19. He says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The brethren helped to take care of Paul's needs, and he assured them that God would take care of their needs as well. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Do you ever think about it that way? Whatever I give to God, he's going to enrich me even more. Whatever I give to help this person, it may cause me to suffer for a moment, but in truth, it's going to cause me to be blessed even more by God. Do you want the blessings of man, or do you want the blessings of God? Do you want the approval of men, or do you want the approval of God? Paul is making it very clear that God is the one who's going to repay them. And the Proverb 19:17 tells us the same thing. There are other passages as well, but it's the most important thing that we need to understand is this giving isn't just to the individual, it's to God, and God can repay you ultimately with eternal life. And so they had been generous to Paul. God was going to be generous to them. There is often a commentary made about his statement here, "my God." In a little while, he's going to say, "our God." But why would he say, "my God"? My God, it's showing personal touch. It's showing individual trust. It's showing that he loves God, and God had been good to him. Just a few verses earlier, in about three lessons ago, we studied it. He said he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He knew how to be abound. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to be taken care of. He knew how to suffer. Paul knew that he could do these things through the strength that God supplied. Oftentimes people pull that verse 13 out of context and make it say all kinds of things that it doesn't say. What it's saying is, I can be faithful to God no matter what state I'm in. It doesn't matter if things have gone well in this world or if things have gone horribly in this world. Our trust is in God. Now, I'm not going to point any fingers or name any names, but folks, some of us may have acted like we don't trust God during the last year or so with all the things going on in our society. Whether it's political, whether it's our health, whether it is the coronavirus, whatever it may be, there have been a lot of people who have acted in such a way that they show that their trust is in themselves and not in God. You see, when we trust God, it doesn't matter on these other externals, because we can be faithful and God will reward us. My God will provide your needs. What kind of needs? All their needs. He will supply all their needs in the riches of his glory. What's left out of that? Nothing. God will provide. He will take care of them. And so God will supply their needs according to his riches. Let me ask you a question. How rich is that? How rich is God? Well, he owns it all. He created it all. It's all his. He will supply you with the need. He will supply you with the things from his glorious and inexhaustible storehouse. It doesn't matter how much God gives, there's always more. He could give to all of us, and there's still plenty, because he is God. His riches are infinite. They can never be depleted. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul put it this way. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How much can God bless you today? God can bless you far beyond anything you can hear, anything you can imagine, anything you can see. But you have to trust him. You have to put your faith in him. You have to live for him. You need to give and help others and share with them. This is not about enriching ourselves. It's about helping others. And when we do that, God will supply our need, all our need. Maybe not all your wants, but all your needs. In this passage, in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul talks about what it means to live the Christian life, there is a great synopsis, if you will, by Warren Wiersbe, and I don't agree with him on a lot of things, but let me share what he said here. He said this: you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, God will meet all your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of the riches of his glory. Now, doesn't that make you feel better? Sometimes you may have thought, boy, I don't have much left. I'm afraid to give this amount. I'm afraid that if I do this, then maybe I won't be able to afford my groceries this week, or I won't be. And listen, we're not telling you you need to starve yourself to give to others. That's not what we're saying. But we have planned to give as we have been prospered. Remember the widow? She gave all. She gave two mites. It might not seem like much, but to her it was everything. And Jesus praised her as one of the greatest women in all the Bible. Do you want the praises of God or the praises of men? Do you want the glory of God or do you want the glory of men? You see, when our hearts are in the right place, we understand we might be meeting someone's physical need, but God's going to supply even more for us. We might be able to help someone to be able to be warm today, and yet God's going to make sure that we're taken care of. We may be able to sit down and study the Bible with someone, and God's going to give to us for our giving to others. We're going to have an eternal home in heaven someday. That's the most important thing. The last thing I want to mention about verse 19 is this: these blessings aren't for everyone. Now, I know the world doesn't understand this concept. They act like everybody's going to be blessed by God, and there are ways in which God's grace helps everyone. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We are provided for by God, by God's blessings to this world. But there are some special blessings for the Christian, and notice what he says. He says that God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who are these blessings for? It's for the Christian, for the faithful, for the saved. God has provided for those who love him when we use what we have to take care of others for him. We talked about it the other day, but in the great judgment scene of the separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, you have the separation of the sheep and the goats. And what was the masterful thing that caused these people to be separated? One could conjugate Greek verbs and the other one couldn't. One could quote the entire book of John and the other one couldn't. No, that's not what it was. What was it? What was the separation about? I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. It's about giving and serving. It's having a heart of love for God and love for one another. That should be the motivation for our giving. So that brings us to verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God has given to them from the riches of his glory. And now in turn, he should receive glory and praise from his children. The word glory here, doxa in the Greek. Doxa, this is often called the doxology of this book. Doxa, it means glory. God gave out of his glory. We ought to give him glory. We ought to give him praise. We ought to thank him for all that he's given us. Sometimes we sing that old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. When we start to looking down and feeling gloomy and like the world is kicking us in the teeth, maybe we need to set up and get back down on our knees and pray to God and thank him for all the blessings. If you started praying right now and started thanking him for every blessing you received in your life, you wouldn't get finished today. So God has blessed you richly. So let's stop walking around doom and gloom. The sky is falling. This is a great day. It's a day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm going to help others with what he's given to me. We ought to give God the glory, and we ought to give others of ourselves. One of the ways we glorify God in this life is through the worship assembly. Now, we're not able to meet today because of the weather, but there are five acts of worship. Included in the five acts of worship is giving. Giving. We give on the first day of the week, and we're not going to study that today, but if we went to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, and several other passages throughout the New Testament, we could learn about giving on the first day of the week. It's supposed to be from the heart. It's supposed to be planned in our giving. We're going to give for a certain cause, for the cause of the church, for the cause of Christ. We do this. But when we give, it's not just a financial transaction. In fact, that's the least important thing that we're doing. The most important thing is we're giving glory to God. We're praising Him for all that He's done for us. We're saying thank you. We're using what He's given to us to help other people. And we ought to be cheerful as we do that giving. And so when we give, let's be reminded that we are glorifying God. Is our life glorifying God? Is our giving glorifying God? Knowing that we're glorifying God ought to motivate us to even give more. To be of the understanding that this is a benefit to others, but more than that, it's a benefit to God. And on top of that, He will reward us for what we have given. And then He ends this verse by saying, Amen. Amen means that is right, or so be it. This is true. Paul is making emphasis. Sometimes in Scripture, Jesus or other writers would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. It's the same kind of thing. He's saying, so be it, this is true. He's putting a stamp on it. God gives to those who have given, who have glorified Him. And when you live in such a way that you've sacrificed to help others, to help the cause of Christ, God's going to take care of you. So be it. This is true. You can count on it. You can write it in the book. It's an expression of faith, and you can trust it. And so that's what he's saying here. Now, these last two lessons on Sunday morning from verses 14 through 20 of Philippians chapter 4 should help me understand more fully how wonderful it is to give from the heart to those who have a need, to give from the heart to the church and the work of the church. Truly, as we read last week, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So let us freely and gladly give to the Lord. Our reward in the end will be that we get to go and be with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master on high, sitting on the throne of David in heaven, and we will get to go and live with Him in the home that He prepared for us because we have obeyed the gospel and we've been faithful unto death. 1 Timothy 1:17 is going to summarize this lesson for us today. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May you glorify God in your giving, in how you help your neighbors, and how you give to the church, and the impact you make on life. May you supply the needs of those who need it, and may God supply all your needs, so that you're enriched with the greatest blessings there ever could be of eternal life when this world is over.
I'm thankful that you were here with us tonight, and I invite you to come back next week on Thursday night at 7 o'clock as we continue this study of the book of Philippians. We appreciate you being with us tonight. We invite you to always give us a call or send me an email if you have questions. We want to help you any way that we can. This is Denny Wilson. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.